When we see God rightly, as he is, as God reveals himself in the Bible, when we see God rightly, we will see ourselves clearly. We will be humble, and we will worship God. We will live for him. We will exalt him in joyful humility. Everything we heard in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. For the humble heart, there is joyful humility in the exaltation of the Lord. The message you will hear this morning is a bit of a test of your heart. Is there joy in humility? That we would have a big God? And that we would be small? As we exalt him, we will humble and lower ourselves. That's what we are called to do as his people, to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. If you are not there yet, turn to 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at these verses in chapter 3, verse 8 to 12. I want to pray, but before we do, I want to read the verses in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. This is what I believe Peter is doing in the entire last half of this book. He is calling us to recognize all that God is and what he's done and who he is in the first half of the book, but in the second half, he's calling us to humility. Look at chapter 5. In the middle of verse 5, he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 8, these are our verses. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, and a humble mind. You see what Peter's doing? The last half of this book is calling all of us to have humility of mind. Go back to chapter 5. He's going to explain this. By the time we get there, it will be truly clear in our hearts and minds that there is joyful humility in Psalm 34. The humble hear and are glad, and we exalt God. Oh, come, exalt the Lord together with me. That's Psalm 34. Look at 1 Peter 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Do you see what happens? As we are humble under the mighty hand of God, we will be humble towards each other. And in fact, this is what we'll see in chapter 3. I want to pray, and then we'll read our verses from chapter 3 together. Will you join me in prayer? Kind Father, as we come back to 1 Peter, will you open our minds again so that we will understand your word? We don't come with presumption as if we know it all and we understand it. We come because we know that your spirit enlightens, that the natural man cannot understand the things of God, but the spirit knows the mind of God and those to whom you've revealed it. So we pray. Every time we open your word, we pray and we say, Lord, by your spirit, will you make plain what your message is? That we would not come with ideas of our own and put them over top the text and lay them on the text, but that we would come with eyes wide open. Would you fill our eyes? Open our eyes that we would behold wonderful things in your law. Open our hearts that we would receive this word gladly with humility. that we would have humble fear of you, Lord. Open our lives, we pray again, that we would find our greatest joy in worship that exalts you. That we would walk in your truth, and in your word would you reveal again to us who you are. That when we have a vision of you, like Isaiah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That we would see ourselves clearly. That we would say, woe is me. Apart from your marvelous grace. And let us worship, let us see. Let us see you rightly, that we will see ourselves clearly, that we would worship you, that we would live your way to please you in all that we say and do, in word and deed. We want to know you, to know this truth and receive it, believe it, commit to it, and walk in your way, that you would reveal Christ to us and in us and through us to the world. We have come to hear you speak. So again, we simply pray in anticipation. Will you speak, Lord? Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow along in your Bibles as we hear the word of the Lord in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 12. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In these verses, Peter is addressing the whole church. That's why verse 8 begins, finally, all of you. He's not just giving a final note in the book. He's hardly halfway through the book. But he's giving a summary. He's talking to all these Christians right from the beginning of the second half of this book in verse 11. All the way through to this, he talks about those who are submitting to governing authorities, those who are servants under masters, those who are married. And maybe you were here last Sunday and you felt like, you know, that sermon wasn't really for me. I'm single. I'm not a husband or a wife. And yet, we come to this conclusion in verse 8, and Peter is including all of us. Whether you are married or not, the message of the words from last Sunday is that it is a picture of how we ought to live. That we would live in a way that pleases God in all of our relationships. In the world, under governing authorities. In relationships, you could even apply it to work, servants and masters. All of us. And even if you're single, when you understand the way that God has called us to live in marriage, you will understand God's way to please the Lord in all your relationships, that God will guide you in the future should you be married yet. But it's a message for all of us to live in a way that pleases God. That's this whole section. He's coming to bring a summary of this whole section. Finally, all of you. And then he brings this summary. But we already know this is true. In chapter 2, verse 13, he begins this whole section and he says that we are to be subject to every human institution. How? For the Lord's sake. So even before he goes through all the different human institutions, including government, slaves and masters, marriage, and then finally his summary, it's for the Lord's sake. We're to live for the Lord's sake. We're not just doing this. We're not just submitting to governing authorities. Oh, I checked that off my list. No, I'm doing it for the Lord's sake. I'm living in a way that pleases God. That's 2:13. We see the exact same thing in 2:15. This is the will of God, that we would live for the will of God. Look at verse 16. We're living as servants of God, even as we serve others. That's why verse 17 says that we fear only God. We recognize that God is the ultimate authority. And even though we honor everyone, including honoring the emperor, we're not to fear the emperor. We're to fear God alone. Humble fear of the Lord. He's defining what this means, to live for the Lord's sake, to recognize that the reality of God's work in our lives in the first half of this letter is worked out in a fear of the Lord, in the way we live, recognizing God in all that we say or do. That's verse 19, isn't it? In chapter 2, that we live in a gracious way. Why? In verse 19, because we're mindful of God. And if we're honest, we go through all our business and all the things we do, and then it's Saturday night and we start thinking about the Lord as we prepare for church, or maybe Sunday morning. Now, what these verses are saying to us, what Peter is saying to us, is that we live in a way that pleases the Lord in all things. That's why in verse 20 of chapter 2, still in the same section, he's describing that it is a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord when we suffer for what is doing right. Exactly the same in chapter 3, verse 4, when he's describing the inner person of the heart. What is he describing? It's precious in God's sight. In 3, verse 7, what is precious in God's sight? That he would hear our prayers, that the way we pray, that God considers it and he hears our prayers. This whole section, this whole last half of the book is to live in a way that pleases God in all of our relationships. The intimacy of husband and wife. Living in a way that pleases God, that he hears and God sees. That's exactly our last verse this morning, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. He's saying it's the same thing. But then comes this final little phrase about judgment. Look at verse 12. In chapter 3, verse 12, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Why does it end in judgment? I think we're supposed to see something. That the way we live is we live in the fear of the Lord, who is the ultimate judge. And for those who are his eyes are for them. His ears are to hear their prayer, to deliver them, to redeem them. But it's to see the Lord for who he is. This is what Peter is doing in this last section, in verse 8. Finally, in summary, all of you. He's calling all of us. And before we even look at this verse, I want to repeat it in a way that you absolutely cannot wiggle out of this text this morning. If I could, I would make eye contact with every single person in this room and I would say your name. These verses are for you. They're for me. All of you. If you are a Christian, we are called to live this way. Every single person who is here today who is a Christian, the principles that Peter has been teaching us right from chapter 2, 11, all the way here till the end, is that we would live in a way that recognizes the Lord, that seeks to please him and not just ourselves. You can tell the truth of our hearts by how we pray. Proverbs says that greed has two children, give me and give me. How do we pray? Do we pray for the glory of God? To live what is precious in the sight of the Lord? Don't worry, I'm preaching to myself. Remember those three things? You point, it's pointing back at me. This is what Peter is doing. Finally, all of you. What is amazing in these verses is Peter does the very same thing as he's done with husband and wives. In verse 8, our very first verse, he defines the inner life, the hidden person of the heart that you would find in chapter 3, verse 4. Look at all these things. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. He's calling for this inner reality in all of our lives. And then look what he does in verse 9. It is this outward conduct. Just like chapter 3, verse 2, respectful and pure conduct. Look what he does in verse 9. Do not return evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but bless. And he says it's coming out. It's outward conduct. It's like chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they'll see your good deeds and they'll glorify God on the day of his visitation. That's verse 9. And then he expands it in verse 10, 11, and 12. Look at verse 10. He talks about our lips. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. It's about our words and what we say. Look at verse 11. Let them turn away from evil and do good. It's about our deeds. Let them seek peace and pursue it. And why? Why ought we to live with this inner reality and this outward expression of our conduct? Because verse 12 declares to us, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So verse 8 gives us this direction for every single Christian, five attitudes. I don't know what else to call them. You can see them in your Bible. These inner qualities, the hidden person that is pleasing to God. He now applies it to all of us as Christians. Do you see them? Do you see how verse 8 works? It begins with the mind and it ends with the mind. Look in your Bible. Finally, all of you have this. These are things we're supposed to possess, all five of them. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tenderheartedness, and a humble mind. But he begins and he ends with the mind. They act like bookends around this inner reality of our lives. Unity of mind and humility of mind. And I think they're connected. I think in verse 8 we see that both of these descriptions bracket these three inner qualities of the heart. The first one, the unity of your mind, actually could be translated same mind. But it's not just that we agree on every single topic. It's probably better translated of the same mindset or like-mindedness. What Peter is saying to these Christians is that we need to possess this. That we have like-mindedness. And I think as he describes them in unity of mind, he's describing that they're connected to all these other qualities. That we would all, as a church family, all of us together, not just check off our list, well, you know, when I was at work, I listened to my master. I obeyed my government. I tried to live with my wife in an understanding way. No, all of you have this same mindset. Be unified in this mindset that you will show sympathy. Look where he goes in the list. That you will have true brotherly love. That you will be tender-hearted. And guess what? It's connected to humility of mind, because the only way you can do this is if you're not just thinking about yourself. If I'm not just thinking about myself, if I'm not just living a self-inflated, self-directed life, I'm beginning to think of others, because all these three qualities that are in the middle have to come from a humble mind. It's kind of obvious. Both of these descriptions, the unity of mind and the humility of mind, can only be expressed with other people. It's obvious you can't be unified in mind with other Christians unless you are sharing the mind of another Christian, unless someone is present and you can be unified and to think in the same way, having the same mindset. It's exactly the same with humility. It can't be expressed unless there's others with you, where you can be humble towards them. Unity and humility towards others. This is the message Peter is getting at. But what is so beautiful here in Peter is that on both sides, he's talking about the mind. Unity and humility. And then it is expressed in the way we treat others, even in our attitude and these attributes, that we would be gentle and patient and we bear with one another. This is what Peter is saying. But listen to the Apostle Paul. He says the very same thing. You can just listen. This is Ephesians 4. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's Ephesians 4, 2, and 3. Did you notice it? With humility, maintaining the unity. Paul is saying exactly what Peter is saying here. In 1 Peter 3, our minds are unified in like-mindedness, and our humility of mind is expressed in the way we treat one another. So what are the three attitudes that Peter is calling us to? On both sides, it's how we are to think. In the middle, it's how we are to feel. Sympathy. Where the unity of mind emphasizes the same or like-mindedness towards one another, sympathy has the idea of the same feeling. That's what the word actually means. It's the idea of not just considering, but entering into the feeling, sharing the feelings of others as we relate to them. It's not just that you feel the same, but that you enter into it, that you seek to understand their perspective. The proximity of verse 6 and 7 to verse 8 is unbelievable, isn't it? The husband is to seek to understand his wife, to live with his wife in an understanding way. And here, sympathy is to enter in, to share the feelings of another. The kind of sympathy that he is talking about is not just pity. It's not somebody who's in a high position looking down at another person in a low position. Oh, I pity you. No, this is genuine Christian shared feelings, where somebody would genuinely come down and crawl in the mud with you. That they would share your sorrows. Feel your pain. And there's no wiggle room here. All of you have this mindset. Be unified in true sympathy. We know this feeling. We know when people just smile at us and as soon as we're gone, they forget about us. We know that false sympathy. But when someone truly loves and enters into it with us, we can trust them. It's a safe place to share. That's why in verse 6, a wife is not frightened in anything. She trusts the Lord. But it's loving entering into the position, because that's the next one, brotherly love. It's not just to know and understand and to live in the place of sorrow, but it's actually to love each other in that place of sorrow. And it's brotherly. It's connected to the fact that we are joined together as God's family. We're connected in relationship with each other. And you say, well, how do you know that? I mean, obviously from brotherly love, but go back to chapter 1, verse 22. We saw these words. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. That's verse 22 and verse 23. Since you've been born again. Peter's describing those who obey the truth is those who submit to the truth. Those who accept the truth. And we know it's the truth of the good news that was preached to them because that's verse 12 in chapter 1. It was preached to you by the Holy Spirit that was sent. As these prophets spoke, you heard the message. It was preached to you, and you accepted the message of truth. Because you were born again, in verse 23, of the living, abiding Word of God. And what is this Word of God in verse 23? It's very clear at the end of verse 25. This Word is the good news that was preached to you. You see what Peter's doing? He's saying when you know the truth and you genuinely are a Christian, you've received this truth, you've been born again by a living hope, that there is a purpose to it. Look at verse 22. By your obedience, truth, for a sincere brotherly love. We saw this already. We love one another earnestly. Means to give yourself to it fully in verse 22. What a powerful expression. Do you remember what we said last when we looked at this a few weeks ago? It means that we love those who are hard to love, and we love those who are have a hard time loving those who are hard to love. But if you've been born again, it is evidence of a true Christian. It is a truth that produces sincere brotherly love. Remember 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. This is what Peter is saying. He's talking about loving one another earnestly in chapter 1, verse 22, because you are truly born again. And if you are born again, you will love all who have been born again. This is brotherly love. It's right there in verse 22, for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is chapter 3, verse 8. Not only are we to have sympathy and enter into and share the suffering and the sorrow of one another, and not only are we to have pure love and earnest effort of loving one another in the Christian family, but the third description is that we would have tenderness of heart. I don't know how to describe it. Probably the best way to understand this is what is the opposite, the hardness of heart. A tender heart is someone who actually does these other things. You enter into the life of another and you have brotherly love and you earnestly love them and it engages your heart, but you have a genuine desire for the good that would come to another. We feel with compassion another's feeling, we're tender towards them. And then all of these feelings, as we are unified, as we desire all of this in the body, is summarized with a humble mind. Beloved church family, we are all called to this. Being a part of this body in this church is not just 60 minutes a week or maybe an extra half hour on a long service. We are called to this, And we can't do it only by the grace of God. But we're to have this unity of mind to say, okay, Lord, we are unified in this. We will give ourselves to this. And where my heart is hardened towards other, oh Lord, would you transform it? Would you soften my heart? Would you help me to feel the pain of others and enter into it? And when I am there with them, would you help me love them? We have to get this right, because if we don't get verse 8 right, we won't get verse 9 right. We'll think that verse 9 is just a list of things to check off. But he begins with our interior life, with what's on the inside first, because then it will come out. You can fool a lot of people. You can pretend to truly have a tender heart and compare, like I said before, but the second you walk away, you really don't care. And I know my own heart. So let's be unified in mind. Let's be like-minded. Let's seek these things and pursue it. And let's have humble hearts together as a church, that God would do this in us. And then we come to verse 9. And there's very clear command of what we ought not to do. Don't be evil. Don't revile. The word revile is really can be translated as insult. Some versions of the Bible say don't return insult for insult. But the meaning is much harsher. To revile someone is to condemn them. It's to abuse them with your verbal tongue. It's with your verbal expressions by your tongue. It is to insult them. But it is to bring down harm upon them in condemnation with your tongue. But he's not just saying don't be evil and don't revile, because most of us would say, well, yeah, I'm committed to that. I would never do that. I would never be evil and I would never revile. That's not what Peter's saying. Look what he's saying. Don't repay evil for evil. Or insult for insult, reviling for reviling. We have such a noble view of ourselves. We think, well, I would never do that. Of course I wouldn't do that. But when someone attacks me, I have every right to attack them back. Peter said no. And this could, in fact, be he's speaking in the context of the church. If you've been hurt in a church where you've been attacked by others or put down, Peter is saying, let the stuff that's inside of you, that you have this unified, humble mind that has sympathy and brotherly love and is tender-hearted, let this come out of you. He calls these believers to respond outwardly because of their inner reality. But there's more here, isn't it? In verse 9, it's not just the absence of evil and insults. Look what verse 9 says. On the contrary, bless. It's not just when people hurt you and harm you that you just put a clamp on it and keep your mouth shut. No, we actually have a purpose and an intention that we would actually bless them. And it's unmistakably clear. Look where he goes. For to this you were called. We are called to bless. And then he talks about the result of it, so that you will receive a blessing. It's not just the absence of evil and insults, it's the presence of blessing. We can only live this way if we live with an awareness and we are mindful of God. If we truly understand what is pleasing to the Lord. My mind immediately went to the verses of Romans chapter 12. You can just listen. There's so many of these exact same directives in Romans 12. Just listen, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Do you see it? Harmony. Unity that is not proud in humility. And we could say it's almost like if you keep going, he says, repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. In Peter, he says, seek peace and pursue it. It seems like Peter has the book of Romans open in front of him, and he's writing his sermon, and he's writing his letter, and it's almost like he just took it right out of Romans chapter 12. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of the Lord, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It seems like Peter is reading the book of Romans, but I don't think he is. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, the last three verses of our passage are from Psalm 34. The passage I read at the beginning of the service, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. This is Psalm 34. You can keep your finger in 1 Peter 3 and turn to Psalm 34. It is amazing. In 1 Peter 3, verse 10, look how this quote begins. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. And you go to Psalm 34, the good days are not the absence of suffering. In Psalm 34, there is great fear that this psalmist has, David has, in verse 4. In verse 6, the Lord saves him out of all his troubles. He has great troubles, just like verse 17. He has all these troubles. In verse 18, he is brokenhearted. He's crushed in spirit. In verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So how could he quote this right at the very beginning? Look at verse 12. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? The goodness of this psalm is not the absence of difficulty. It is the presence of the Lord. The goodness of verse 4 is that in the troubles, you can seek the Lord and he answers you. In verse 5, you can look to the Lord. And when you do, your face is radiant in all your fears. You can cry out to the Lord in all your troubles in verse 6, and he hears you. When the righteous cry in verse 7, the help of the Lord hears and he delivers them out of all their troubles. When you are brokenhearted, the Lord is near. When you're crushed in spirit, he saves you. To the one who loves life and desires good days, it's not just the absence of difficulty. It's the awareness of the presence of God. I think the key to this all is looking at the actual quote in 1 Peter 3, verse 10, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. This is repentance, to turn from and to turn to. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It is this great hope of redemption for God's people, but judgment for those who reject him. This is Psalm 34. The quote of Psalm 34 begins in verse 12. Look what he says. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good, keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from earth. It is to live with a recognition that he is the Lord. That's why verse 11, just before this quote, declares to you, come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves? He says that you would recognize who God is. He tells us in this psalm what the fear of the Lord is. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. It's an Old Testament way of describing God's presence. The Lord of hosts, with all the armies of heaven, are encamped around his people. And it's to those who fear him, and he delivers them, because in the very next verse, he describes what it is to fear him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. When verse 11 says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord, it is to taste and to see, to understand, to know who the Lord is, and to be blessed because you take refuge in him. You see that he is the Lord, and you put your full weight down on Jesus. Look at verse 9. He describes fearing the Lord again. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, and those who fear him have no lack. And then he describes what it means. The young lions suffer want and hunger. He's describing the strongest of beasts who can stalk their prey and attack, and they will never lose. But they still suffer want and hunger. Their prey can escape their grasp. But in contrast, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Why would he say this right here and then come right back to fearing the Lord in verse 11? Because he's describing that when you fear the Lord, you recognize the Lord. You taste and see that he is good. You long for and desire these good days. It's not a life without affliction. It's the presence of the Lord with you. This is what it is to fear the Lord, to see him and to know who he is and to take refuge in him in verse 8. This is what it is to fear the Lord in verse 9, is that you would seek the Lord in verse 10. And then David says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And then he describes this in verse 12 to 16, the very quote that he gives us in 1 Peter. Now let me see if I can wrap this up. Peter clearly talks about the fear of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 17. And if you, call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. It is to recognize God's judgment, that he ultimately is the one we will answer to, and he judges impartially. And within that psalm, there are those who will be judged for evil and those who will be redeemed because they trust in the Lord. They make the Lord their refuge. He speaks about it again in chapter 2, verse 17, that we are to honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. And as we come back to these verses in chapter 3, there's two main ideas. This interior world is expressed in our outward actions and conduct. Listen to it again. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, for to this you were called, that you might obtain a blessing. And then he goes into Psalm 34. We were called to this. Just look across the page at chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow him. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. So here's our example, not just to suffer, but here's our example in everything. Finally, all of you live this way. What is it that Jesus does? He continues, the end of verse 23, to entrust himself to the one who judges justly. This is Psalm 34. Humble fear of the Lord. That we would entrust ourselves to the one who we exalt, and we would have joyful humility in trusting him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all the words you are teaching us this morning. The context is so massive to include Psalm 34. But it is so wonderful that we've been called to this, to follow the example of Christ, that when we are insulted, when we are reviled, and those who do evil against us, that we would consider and we would be mindful of you, that we'd live our lives in a way that pleases you, that we would recognize that you are the Lord, that like Psalm 34, that we would cry out to you, that we would taste and see that you are good, that we would take refuge in you, that we would seek you. All these words in Psalm 34 are brought into this place where Jesus is described as he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. So judge us justly on the merits of Jesus alone. We entrust ourselves to you. And as we live with you in mind, would this be true of us, Lord? That all of us who are yours Would this be true, that we would have unity of mind, true sympathy, crawling down into the mud of our lives in the reality of where we live, that we would love each other there in our hurt and our sin, our brokenness, to be tender-hearted, that we would be humble, because your eyes are on the righteous, your ears are open to our prayer. Let it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.